Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
You're hearing from Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 21, continuing through verse 28. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and then the two side poles with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood on the lintel and on the two side poles, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. There are many great and wonderful questions of the Bible that provoke us to spiritual thought and meditation, and such is certainly found here in the 26th verse. What mean ye by this service? Now the occasion for this question was the time when Israel was in bondage and they were about to be delivered out of Egyptian bondage. And the 10th plague was about to be inflicted upon the people of Egypt, the death of the firstborn. God gave instructions to the Israelites that they were to take a lamb without blemish and to properly apply the blood of that lamb on the lintel and the side post of the door. And God said, When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they were to eat the Passover supper. He gave instructions furthermore that this was to be something that they were to observe annually. And of course, the Lord knew, they knew, we understand that as the generations would come and go, there would be no longer the people who personally witnessed and were a part of that original Passover occasion. But yet they would see the observance of the Passover feast. And so they would raise the question, What mean ye by this service? People have a right to inquire as to the meaning of things that are done in religion. People have a right to ask us why we believe and why we do and why we practice, why we think, why we teach as we do. We're obligated before God to give an answer for the hope that's in us. To show to people from the Word of God, this is why we do what we do. This is the explanation of it. And the meaning of the Passover feast was quite clear. In this same chapter, looking at verses 12 through 14, God said, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This Passover feast was to be a memorial. It was to commemorate something. It was to keep something alive in the memory of these Israelites. It was a silent, ritualistic ceremony calling to attention the things that had been done. And the Passover was to be kept fresh in the minds of these people and to how God had spared them and how God had delivered them. It was to be observed because they did remember. It was to be observed in order to perpetuate that memory. Now the Bible student knows, rightly dividing the word of truth, that the observance of the Passover feast was just to the Israelites. It was never given to every nation. It never pertained to those of us who are in the Christian faith. It's not required of anybody now, inasmuch as the old Mosaic law has been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. Christ observed the Passover. He observed it because the law of Moses was still in effect when Christ was upon this earth. He was a Jew. He kept that law to perfection. But this memorial service of the Passover was not included in the faith of which he is the author. Like many other observances, like the Sabbath day, the offering of animal sacrifices, the burning of incense, and many other things that were characteristic of service under the Mosaic law, that's not characteristic of service to God under Christ. But this was something that the Jewish people down through the ages were commanded of God to observe so long as that law was in effect. Now, my dear listener, God has provided also a memorial that the Christian is to observe. He observes this in his worship to God, an outward, ritualistic observance. It's an observance and a memorial to the greatest and most significant person that ever walked upon this earth. And I, of course, refer to that person as Jesus Christ. And the memorial to which I refer is, as you may well have already guessed, why it is the Lord's Supper. For the benefit of our young, for the benefit of those who are not Christians, for the benefit of those who are already in Christ, it is proper that we ask a similar question as God said the children of Israel would be asking. What mean ye by this service? Now we can see what physical action takes place. There's the eating of the unleavened bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine. What is the meaning of it? That's the action. What's the significance of it? I think we would readily understand that the Lord's Supper is not to be confused with the Jewish Passover, and it is not, as sometimes people have so labeled it, the Christian Passover. That's not what it is at all. The Passover was of the Jewish faith, altogether different from that which we're talking about now. The Lord's Supper is designated to us by the pen of the Apostle Paul as a memorial to Jesus Christ. If you have your testaments, I would invite you to open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to follow along with me as I read in just a moment, beginning with verse 23. Before we do that, I want to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 26, where we have Matthew's inspired record of the institution of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26 we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now that took place at the occasion of the observance of the very last Passover feast. That was the last time that the Passover feast, of which we read back in the book of Exodus, was to be observed by God's authority, because Christ was soon to be nailed to the cross, and with it, the law of Moses and the accomplishment of all the things that the law of Moses had been intended to accomplish. It was instituted on that occasion. Even though it was instituted on that occasion, it is not the same thing as the Jewish Passover. Now, you'll notice that Christ said he would not commune with them, he would not observe this again, until the Father's kingdom. You know, there are some say that the kingdom hasn't come yet, that Christ is going to come later on and establish his kingdom. If that be so, they certainly have no right observing the Lord's Supper in any shape, form, or fashion, or time. Because Christ said, I'm not going to commune with you again until in the kingdom. But we find in 1 Corinthians 11, the passage to which you have turned and we're getting ready to read, the Apostle Paul instructing the church to observe the Lord's Supper. From this I know that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. And from that I know that the kingdom has already come. Or the inspired apostle would not be encouraging people and teaching people to do something that Christ said would not be done until the time of the kingdom. So the kingdom has come, and the church is the kingdom, and the church is to observe the Lord's Supper. And beginning with verse 23, Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord for that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The Lord's Supper is a designated way by the Heavenly Father that those who are disciples of Christ, which we profess to be, is to show forth Christ and all the things pertaining to Christ with an emphasis upon his death, burial, and resurrection. Obviously, if Christ died and was buried and raised again, this implies other things about Christ. It implies his pre-incarnate state before he became flesh. It implies his virgin birth, the way that deity became flesh. It implies his perfect life. It implies all the words that he did and all the deeds that he performed. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ also implies the truth that though he was raised from the grave, he was also raised into heaven, and his promise of return. And all of these things, designating him to be Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, to observe the Lord's Supper is to proclaim, or is to show forth, him. Everything about him. Implication concerning him. With specific emphasis upon his death, burial, and resurrection. And my beloved brothers and sisters, when we come to that moment of time in our worship each Lord's Day, to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are holding forth, not only before one another, but holding forth before the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm sure that many of you have visited our nation's capital, or have seen pictures of that which is called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It's a very somber monument to me. There may be somebody's son, somebody's husband, somebody's father, the identity of which we know not. But that monument is there to commemorate, to keep in memory, that which not only that individual, but many other individuals have done to preserve our nation and our blessings and our freedoms. It is a proclamation and the giving of honor to that one and all of those whom he represents. It calls to our mind the sacrifice that he made. It keeps in our memory the sacrifice that he made. The Lord's Supper does a similar thing for the Christian. It calls to our mind the sacrifice that he made on the cross for our sins. And it keeps alive in our thoughts and in our memory that sacrifice of Christ. You will also take note in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25, the Lord's Supper sets forth a new covenant. And this is most significant. The Israelites served God under the Mosaic Covenant. And when that Mosaic Covenant was in effect, Jeremiah the prophet prophesied, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, that God would establish a new covenant. That this one of Moses would not continue, but there would be a new one. And when we come into the New Testament and read the book of Hebrews that was written to Jewish people who were quite familiar with the Jewish covenant and now had become Christians, Hebrews 8 and verse 8 tells us that the covenant of Jesus Christ is that new covenant of which Jeremiah spoke, and Hebrews 8 quotes from Jeremiah 31, designating the covenant of Christ as that new covenant. Now, Christ said the Lord's Supper sets forth his New Testament or covenant. By the observance of the Lord's Supper, brethren and sisters, we are proclaiming God's truth that no longer do men serve God under some other authority or law or covenant or dispensation, but now the new covenant has come. And that new covenant is by and through Jesus Christ. So when we come together, we come to honor Christ, we come to respect Christ, we come to remember Christ, everything pertaining to him, particularly the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. Now, in the remaining portion of our lesson, there are one or two matters that the Apostle Paul has mentioned to which we need to have our attention called and which we need to constantly keep before us. Brothers and sisters, our attitude toward Christ, toward the Lord's Supper, and the manner in which we partake of the Lord's Supper and our understanding of what we are doing is of utmost spiritual importance to us. The inspired apostle warned us against partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now that's an adverb. It has to do with one's manner, one's attitude and disposition. Sometimes people have had the mistaken notion that they will not partake of the Lord's Supper because they do not feel worthy of it. Maybe something has transpired in their life, and though they've been baptized into Christ, they do not think that they are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. You're right about that. And neither is the one on either side of you or the one before you now worthy of the Lord's Supper or worthy of that which it commemorates. And the Apostle Paul did not say you must be worthy of the Lord's Supper. He is teaching us concerning our manner of partaking of it. He is emphasizing, brethren, we must do this observance in a very reverent manner, in a soberness, with an understanding. It is most unbecoming. It is improper. It's wrong to be flippant and flighty about the observance of the Lord's Supper and during the time of its observance. Whispering, laughing, talking, appearing that your mind is far removed from that which we are commemorating, that's wrong. And sometimes we may be guilty of that. Maybe we play with children. I like to play with children, but that's not the time. You might have the necessary care of the children, and the Lord knows about that. But to be whispering and talking about various and sundry matters and even laughing or this, that, and the other. Now, that's just as improper as it can possibly be. Sometimes, some of our young people, as well as older ones who set the poor example before them, are guilty of that. And we ought to make sure that we're not going to be the one that's guilty of it. Because that's specifically what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We must partake of it with an understanding and with a reverence and with a proper respect. I want to emphasize something else too, and I'm quite sure that a lot of my brethren do not agree with me on this, and I know they do not agree because of their actions. And should I speak for hours, I don't believe I could overemphasize the necessity of meeting around the Lord's table as the Lord has commanded. We observe the Lord's Supper in obedience to a command. You can't find anything in Scripture that's any more directive than this do. Somebody says this do, you can't find a command that's any more positive than that. It's unfortunate sometimes that some brethren evidently must think that the observance of the Lord's Supper is as a matter of it's optional. If I've got something else to do on Lord's Day, I will do that and I will not partake of the Lord's Supper. If I'm going on a trip, I'm going to have company, going to play a game, this, that, and the other, and make no effort, no planning, no anything about observing the Lord's Supper. Brethren, I'm pleading with you. I'm not fussing. I'm just pleading with you for my soul's sake and yours and to the glory of God. The partaking of the Lord's Supper is not something that God has said it's a matter of convenience. He said it's a matter of conviction. And it's a matter of command, and we do not have the option to either do it or not do it and still be pleasing in the sight of God. And nothing in Scripture is any more clear than that. And I'm sure, at least experience tells me, and I don't like what experience tells me, a lot of people don't believe that. And there may well be that some will continue to ignore that. But my dear people, you do so at your own soul's jeopardy. We fail to understand sometimes that God means what He says and says what He means. And when He says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that doesn't mean just when it's convenient for us. That means that is a priority in life. Now, you know that's right. And you know the partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week is something God has commanded. What right do I have to simply, deliberately set it aside when I could observe it? I know, and you do too. Sometimes people are so physically ill and indisposed that they cannot. I'm aware that God is aware of that too, and I'm sure He's aware of that. That's another matter. We're not talking about that. We're talking about shunting it aside and ignoring it and disposing of it. As if it really didn't matter, provided there's something else that I prefer to do on that occasion. Can you think about that, brethren? The Bible teaches the Lord's Supper to be observed on the first day of the week. Christ said, as oft as you eat this bread, 1 Corinthians 11. In Acts chapter 2, They continued steadfastly in several things, among them the breaking of bread. To do something steadfastly means with faithfulness and regularity. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we know that they observed the Lord's Supper in the assembly. In 1 Corinthians 16, we know that the assembly was on the first day of the week. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have an demonstration and an action of partaking and observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And every week has a first day, just like every Sabbath day. Every week had a Sabbath day, and the Jews were commanded to remember the Sabbath day. God didn't have to say every Sabbath day. They knew when there was a Sabbath day, that's what they did. And we know that when there's a first day of the week, that's the day to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the day God has authorized, and He has not, from His Word, authorized the observance of the Lord's Supper any other day than the first day of the week. It's unfortunate some of our brethren are aping denominational practices today and observing the Lord's Supper other occasions than the first day of the week, but that's outside biblical authority. We ought to plan for the first day of the week. We ought to set that in sight on the first day of the week. That ought to be a priority in our lives if we be disciples of Jesus Christ. And we ought never call the Lord's Supper what it's not. It's never called the Christian Passover, as I've mentioned. It's not called a Eucharist. It's not a sacrament. It's not the Mass. Let's speak as the oracles of God. It's called the Lord's table. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's called the breaking of bread. It is the communion with one another and with God. Now we know that the physical ingredients of the Lord's Supper consist of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. The unleavened bread is representative of the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine is representative of the blood of Christ. And they do not become literally the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, as some religionists have contended. And there's something else we need to understand about the Lord's Supper, and that's what it does not include. And I would like to suggest here, as kindly and considerately and as courteously as I know how to do something, that brethren, we do some thinking and make an alteration in one of our practices that I've noted of late. And I'm not your judge, but I'm going to bring something out that we need to be mindful of. Sometimes people have become confused with what all is involved in the Lord's Supper and have included in their thinking that the contribution is a part of the Lord's Supper. It is not. The giving of our means is something completely separate and apart, act of worship, from the Lord's Supper. Now, I can see why some, and sometimes even young people who are learning, become confused about this. Maybe outsiders become confused about this because the men that pass to us the emblems of the Lord's Supper, it is generally deemed to be an expedient time, since they are here and in place, to also, either before or after, or along about the same time, to take up the contribution. That's an expediency. That's a proper thing. It'd be all right if you took up the contribution at the very first thing of the service. Some of you would miss it because you get here late. But anyway, it'd be all right if we did it then. There's no specific time in the order of service into which any of these things are to be done, so long as they are done. And it is generally the accepted thing in most congregations. We've had the Lord's Supper, and the men in place will also take up the contribution. But they're not the same. And some brethren don't have to always do this, but sometimes, quite expediently, I think, have denoted, now that we have observed the Lord's Supper, we will also, at this time, involve ourselves in something else. And that is the giving of our means. And that's entirely proper, and that helps to separate it. Now, a practice that I think we need to watch, and it's on Sunday evening that I've noted it, and that is, for those who have not had the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper on Sunday night, and it's for those who did not have the opportunity, not for those who deliberately missed and said, oh, well, I'll go Sunday night. Those who didn't have the opportunity, have the prayer and the fruit, the unleavened bread, and have the prayer for the time of the fruit of the vine, and included in that prayer sometimes is also make mention of the contribution, or pray that those who will give will do so in a proper spirit. Now, it's always proper to pray that they would, but can't you see how that contributes to an unnecessary confusion and an unscriptural connection of the observance of the Lord's Supper with the contribution? They're not the same things. And I suggest, and you think about it, and I'm not going to jump up and say, whoop, don't do it that way. I'm not going to do that. That's the elders to do that. No, really. Nobody wants to embarrass anybody, and this is not to minimize the good efforts that brethren make. I just think that here is something that really needs an improvement, and the elders have talked about it and has been discussed, and it is something that we need to watch. But our prayer before the unleavened bread, fine. The prayer before the fruit of the vine, fine. If you want to have a prayer before the taking of the contribution, that's fine. But don't do it in a fashion that will make it appear to be all the same thing. You see where I'm coming from? And I think that's a fair and beneficial and constructive criticism. And I recognize it's criticism, but it's something that can help us. Furthermore, let us not ever develop the false idea that some have that the partaking of the Lord's Supper is a continued sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ. It's not that at all. Roman Catholicism teaches that the Mass, and this is what they erroneously refer to as the Lord's Supper, is a perpetual, ever-continuing sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ. That's not so. The book of Hebrews, in a number of places, and for time's sake I won't read all of those, Christ was sacrificed, Christ died once. Not many times, not continually, not perpetually, but once. And then finally, the Lord's Supper is to be observed by those who are in Christ. It's not for those who are out of Christ. There's a real inconsistency for the non-Christian to be taking of the Lord's Supper anyway, isn't it? How could a non-Christian properly and reverently and with understanding memorialize the sacrifice of Christ when they have not yet taken advantage of the sacrifice of Christ and are not in covenant relationship with Christ? This is a communion of Christians with Christ and the Father. But we would have all accountable people to partake of the Lord's Supper by all accountable people being in Christ and being the proper subjects for the observance of the supper. What mean ye by this service? Brethren, I brought this lesson with the motive and intent that our understanding would be enlarged concerning a most sacred observance, that we will do so in a way and manner that would please God and would be of edification and strengthening to us. You good brethren who wait on the congregation and serve the congregation in the Lord's Supper, you do render a tremendous service and a very serious one. People sometimes make mistakes in the handling of the affairs at the Lord's Supper, and I know why. Because they're like the rest of us, they're human beings. And sometimes people just don't always say and do everything that they even know to say and do. But I think most of us understand those kind of things, and we're very tolerant and want to overlook human frailties. But we do need to have an understanding and do everything that we do to contribute to a proper understanding of this memorial to Jesus Christ. We want you to commune with us in the Lord's Supper. And we want you to do as we have been privileged to do. Announce our faith in Christ and be baptized into Christ and belong to Christ. And then every first day of the week, as a part of our faithfulness in Christ, observe the Lord's Supper.